Alrighty, so we're looking at the perfect love of the triune God. And so at work in the believer, the Trinity is working in and through us. And so the first thing we want to notice is in verse 12, when John says, "No one has seen God at any time." Now that's a curious statement because Jesus is God. And at the beginning of this letter, John himself said, "We saw him." So if they saw Jesus, Jesus is God, they saw God. But it's important to also note that in the Old Testament, there was a lot of illustrations of men seeing God, but it was never unfiltered. It was never full force, if you will. An example of that is Moses saw God through the burning bush. He also saw God pass by as he was in the cleft of the rock. Adam and Eve, it could be argued, saw the pre-incarnate form of Christ as they walked in the garden. And Nebuchadnezzar also saw something in the furnace with the three guys. And so there was always pictures of God, but it was never God in full volume. And even in Exodus, I believe, chapter 33, it says that if someone were to see God, they would die. And so the biggest picture, and Paul himself says that Jesus is the express image of God. However, it's filtered through flesh, as God, it's God in the flesh. And so this is, I believe, what he means when he says this. And the reason it's important is it's important to understand the point that John is making. Because what he says after that, I'll just read it all. "No one has seen God at any time. But," you could insert a "but, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us." So I think what John is saying is, in the same way the world saw God through Christ, the world sees God through us, through believers, specifically believers who are abiding in Christ and loving and are made perfect in love. And so the perfect love of the triune God at work in the believer is seeking to mature our love to the level that is within the Godhead itself. And that's a fascinating thing to think about, because before creation, God exists. When he revealed himself to Moses, he said, "I am that I am." He is the self-existent one, the uncreated one, the one with no beginning and no end. Well, knowing that God is a Trinity, and he didn't become a Trinity when Christ was born, he's always been eternally triune, means that the Trinity, the Godhead, had eternal fellowship with one another for all eternity. And so the fascinating thing about this is, now that we have been born again through the work of the Holy Spirit, when we trusted Christ for salvation, we partake of the love of the Trinity. And so this is the initial salvation, but John is arguing that we would share in that love, that we would live in that love, that we would abide in that love, and that love would abide in us. And so if believers love each other, as we've been talking about love, God abides in us and his love has been perfected, literally matured in us. And so the Trinity, as we break this down, verse 14, it says the Father sent the Son. And so we abide in the Father, and this is accomplished when we love one another. The Son is the Savior of the world, verse 14. And so we also abide in him, as Jesus shared with his disciples that we ought to do. The Spirit indwells the believer. And so turn over to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. This is Jesus preparing his disciples, essentially, for his departure. John chapter 14. Where he says in verse 18, "I will not," so he's talking about his departure to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So there's that fellowship we've been talking about. Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so right in that passage, as we go back to 1 John, we see again the Trinity at work in us, but specifically the Trinity abides in us. And as long as we as believers are loving one another, which is the command of Christ, we are abiding in God. We are abiding in Christ, and we are essentially being what we ought to be as Christians. We are tools in the hand of God to be a light to the world. So the perfect love of the triune God at work in the believer. The next thing we see is the perfect love of the triune God maturing in the believer. And so the first thing we see in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so I want to point out that sound doctrine is required for fellowship with God. In other words, right behavior, right acting requires right belief. You don't do unless you know. And so part of, and we dealt with this, I don't know if it was last week or a few weeks ago, John was dealing with a specific doctrinal issue at the time. What was happening in the historical context in the first century was Gnosticism came along, and there was kind of two branches. They were both false, but the first part said that Jesus only appeared as God. He wasn't himself God. He just appeared that way. And so therefore, when he didn't actually die, it just appeared so. And so obviously, hopefully you see that there's some issues there, because if Jesus didn't die, then he didn't die for our sins, and we're still in our sins. The second false teaching that was going around was that the Christ, kind of turned into a mystical thing by the Gnostics, came upon Jesus and did all the miracles, but the man Jesus died on the cross. So the Christ departed from Jesus as he died on the cross. Totally wrong. And what this was, as I've mentioned in the past, is the Gnostic belief of duality. There's everything physical and material is evil. Everything spiritual is good. Well, there's a lot of issues with that. And we've discussed that at length. But John is writing to combat that and to prove that Jesus is indeed God. In fact, I've been thinking about possibly going through the Gospel of John once we finish the epistles. And the purpose of John, there's seven miracles that John shares. And they are all specifically used. Those aren't the only miracles he did. But they're all used to show that he is deity. That Jesus is God of very God. And so this was important for people to grasp, because if we're going to abide in Jesus, we must abide in the right Jesus of the Bible, because there's all sorts of teaching about Jesus by false religions, but it's not the God of the Bible. And so if we're to abide in the God of the Bible, we should see what the Bible has to say for itself. And so doctrine is, I think, prerequisite to that maturing process. As we understand doctrine, we start to understand God more, and we apply that to our lives. And so the other part of this is John, as I said, was writing to a specific issue, but we have a complete revelation of God's Word in the Bible. The 66 books of the Bible, and the Bible alone, I would add, is God's Word. And so this means if the Bible clearly says whatever, we must believe it and follow it. And so what about the parts of Scripture that are unclear? Well, again, I would say, well, if the Bible clearly says it, we believe it and follow it. And so what this means is we don't have to have perfect doctrinal understanding in order to have fellowship with God. But what understanding we do have, we're responsible to believe and follow in order to have fellowship. But that's, again, it's a process. And so what has been revealed to us, what we do understand from God's word, we have the responsibility to hold to it, to live it, to believe it, accept it, teach it, defend it, all of those things. Added to that, we also have the responsibility to lean into Scripture and continue learning. And so we know more of God as we study His Word, His revelation. That's what this is He's revealing Himself. Now, we don't have to, as I love a pastor put it this way, we don't have to have our theological ducks in a row in order to be right with God. But what we understand of God, we want to be putting into practice in our lives. And it's a continuing process as we continue to learn, we continue to apply, we continue to teach, we continue to learn. And that cycle takes us down the road. So the maturing process of love is displayed, if you would notice, in verse 16. It says, "And we have known," and you could insert "have" again, "and have believed." We have known and believed the love that God has for us. What's interesting about "have known and believed" is it speaks of a mature knowledge and a mature belief. So in other words, John is saying, we know. We have known the love of God. We have believed the love of God. We've reached a level of maturity in those things because we understand Him. And he says three things that they have known and have believed in particular. Number one, the love that God has for us. Verse 16, the second part there. The second thing is God is love. So we know or have known and have believed that God is love. And then the third thing is, he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So the three things is, God loves us. As we mature in our understanding of God's word, his revealed word, we start to recognize the love of God. And so when I would add as a very practical lesson to you, if you're struggling with, God, do you love me? I'd encourage you to read the Bible. Because as you read the Bible, you see, boy, does he. And it's absolutely phenomenal to see the length that God was willing to go to save us. One of my favorite verses, I think I mentioned it last week, is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So not while he looked down and said, you know, they might come out of this, they might pull through. No, it was while we were bitter enemies, while we were essentially mocking and spitting in the face of God, he says, I will die for them. I will pay for them. And so understanding God's revelation has very practical ramifications. The last thing we'll see in verses 17 through 19 is the perfect love of the triune God matured. So we looked at maturing in the believer. But now, what happens when that perfect love has its work in us all the way through? So first of all, we see in verse 17, the objective of matured love in a believer is love has been perfected, literally matured, among us in this, or in other words, for this purpose, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So if love has been perfected in us or matured in us, we will be bold in the day of judgment. And this is the judgment of believers. And we've talked about this again and again, but I want to bring this up because it's vital. This is not a judgment to see if we're saved or not. It's not a balancing of the scales of if we have enough good works, then we get in. The judgment here is, what did we do with the eternal life that we received? What fruit did we bear from the life we received through faith alone in Christ alone? And so if we've been perfected in love, it makes sense that we would have no shame. And this is not new. John has mentioned this, but we will have boldness as we stand before God when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We won't necessarily pat ourselves on the back, but we won't shrink back in shame as we perhaps were disobedient to the call or task that the church has. So the first step, but I want to also focus on, because as he is, that's Christ, so are we in this world. And again, I think that's pointing back to the way God revealed himself to the world through his Son is what he's now doing through us. As we abide in Christ, we are doing the works of Christ. And that's why the focus must not be on our works Our focus is on abiding in Christ. Because when we're abiding in Christ, we will find ourselves doing the works. And what we will find is that those works will be done in the power of God, not our own. Because that's the issue we find ourselves in. We see the scripture and we see what righteousness looks like, and we fall into the human, fleshly perspective where we say, oh, I could do that. But we're not meant to do that. We're meant to submit ourselves to recognize that we are insufficient and that we trust in God, and as He works through us, righteousness is a fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, righteousness, goodness, self-control, those are the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't produce fruit, we just simply bear fruit. We don't produce it in our lives. And then the second part of the objective of matured love is there is no fear in love. Now this was I've always wondered about this passage. I've always been curious because in one sense, we're to fear God. We're to have, in fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how does that work with there is no fear in love? Well, I wonder if those ideas are maybe matched together, where the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, love matured is recognizing that He loves me and I'm bearing that love to the world, and we're in perfect fellowship with Him. And there's no fear of, as the New King James says, torment, but the NASB says punishment. And so in light of that judgment theme, there's no fear of punishment if we're doing the right thing. And this is very practical for parents, where if your kid is doing the right thing, that child has no fear of punishment. But what happens when our kids maybe do something that's wrong and they know it's wrong? Then they kind of are anticipating the punishment. And so this is the idea of, as we let the work of the triune God into our lives, we are maturing in our love. And the full extent of that maturity is that we will have boldness in the day of judgment, and we're being a light as Christ was a light, but also that there is no fear in love, because perfect or mature love casts out fear. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So what that means is, the one who is in fear of punishment, there's room for growth. There's room for them to continue to display this love that God has called us to love one another in. The last thing we see is the power of our love for God stems directly from God's love for us. I'll read verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Now the other translations, curiously, doesn't have Him, but the King James and the New King James does, and I think rightly so, because the word there implies a masculine pronoun, Him. And so we love Him, God, because He first loved us. And so what this tells us is our concept of love, our ability to love, our definitions of love comes from God and nothing else. We can't love like God calls us to unless we know the way that God has so loved us, as we looked at last week. God so loved us, so we likewise should love one another. And the reason we can love one another is because He first loved us. So the application here is, what do we learn from this passage? I think, first of all, we are responsible to mature in love. They often accuse, if you believe in Christ alone, faith alone, and you kind of make the distinction between that and good works that believers are to have, they often say, well, that's license. You're giving license to sin. Well, no. Believers are expected to mature in the faith. We're expected to mature in love. We're expected to be disciples. And the only difference that we see in Scripture is that there's a difference between a believer who's been saved and a faithful believer who's being a disciple. And we as Christians are called, first of all, to trust Christ. And when we do so, we receive eternal life. But Jesus didn't just say that. He said, obey my commandments. Follow me. And His commandments, as He said, is not burdensome. It's simply to love one another. And so if we love one another, we're being disciples. And so we have the responsibility to mature in love. And then remember back to how do we mature in biblical love? Well, through a knowledge of the Bible. As we continue to press into the Bible, as we continue to learn, we continue to grow, and I think fulfill what Peter closed his letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we learn more of who Jesus Christ is, what he did, the implications of his sacrifice, the current ministry that he's doing now as our advocate, those sort of things leads us to loving our fellow believers in that same way. And so we want to fulfill our responsibilities. At this time, if we could have those who will be helping with communion, we will go ahead and take communion.